Gotta love Washington weather. So one quick announcement, also one more I wanted to add in. We are still looking for a few more volunteers for the AV system. That's going to be partially helping out with camera, running the camera, and then also running slides and everything on the computer. So if you guys know how to click a few buttons or adjust a few dials, we can train you on everything else. So if you guys are interested in that, you can come talk to me afterwards, or maybe even talk to Jim right back there. Other than that, you guys, unfortunately, are stuck with me again. Joel, unfortunately, he came back safely and everything, but got a very bad case of vertigo, unfortunately. So he said he's going to try to make it second service if he can, and he said just don't worry if he falls over in the middle of service. But but so if you guys would like to join me, we're going to pray for him real quick as we get into the word here. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for the beautiful signs of you that we see all around us, in the trees, in the birds, in the mountains, in the seas. We see your craftsmanship and your handiwork everywhere we look, God, and we just thank you so much for it. You are such a graceful, amazing God, and you are so beautiful. We thank you so much for choosing us, Lord. We thank you. And God, this morning we want to pray for Joel, Lord. Lord, would you take this vertigo away from him? Even now, Father God, we ask that you would just wipe it clean. I don't really know much about it, Father, but you, God, you are the creator of the universe. You are the creator of man. You knit us together with your own hands. You know Joel's body better than any doctor. So, Father God, we pray that you would touch him now and you would heal him now. Take this away. Take any infirmities away, Father. Lord, we miss him and we want him back. We love him so much. And we just thank you so much for him. We thank you for the amazing example that you've given us through him, Lord. We thank you for the amazing gift of teaching that you have given him, Lord. Such an amazing teacher, Father. And it's all from you. We thank you so much for that, Father. And Father, now I pray that you, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to mess up anything that you have to say for us today, Father. Lord, would you forgive us of any sins that are separating us from you now and help us just to hear you. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts. Come into this room. We welcome you here. And we ask that you would come and just speak to us today. We thank you so very much. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, we spoke about how God called all the nations to be judged in Isaiah 41. Today, we're going to be continuing on into Isaiah 42. So last week, we read that those who did not want to follow after God turned from him in fear and encouraged each other to make idols and continue in their sin. We talked about how the first 39 chapters of Isaiah was all about the sin and the idol worship, and the sin from it. And then the next 27 chapters were all about the redemption in Christ. And so we're right at the beginning of that, the redemption of Christ, which is absolutely amazing. We also read that Israel did follow after God, and for that, God said in verse 10, he said, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We also talked about how all will stand before the judgment seat of God to give account for our lives and how we lived our lives. I gave kind of an expounded picture, if you will, of Jesus stepping up and saying, "No, I paid for that sin," for as each sin is read off. If you look in Revelations 22:12, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we, as the saved, we as Christians who have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, yes, we will stand before the judgment seat of God, but there's two separate ones. We as Christians will be before the Bema seat of God, as opposed to the Great White Throne judgment. See, the picture of the Bema seat comes from games, such as the Olympic Games, as the runners would win the race, or the javelin throwers would throw the furthest, or however you want to say it, I'm not sure. But the winners would all go before the Bema seat, and the Bema seat is where they would receive their rewards for how they performed. Romans 8:1-2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So we as Christians, we will not have to bear the fear and the torment of having each sin read off and giving explanation for that. Our sins are wiped clean. So I just wanted to clear that up, and sorry if I painted the wrong picture and confused you guys on that. But now let's dive right into 42. We're going to start with verse 1. "See, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will not break, and smoking flax will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." So, here it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." So who is this servant? Well, if you look in your text there, your servant, the word servant should be capitalized. That is very significant. That means that this is pointing, who God is talking to is Jesus. When we think about Jesus, do you picture him as a servant or as a king? In my eyes, I picture him as a king, right? The one ruling on the throne. You see, Jesus is the depiction of a perfect leader. I have a picture here, if we can put that up. I don't know if you have that queued up there, Brian. Okay, I'm sure you guys have probably seen this one before. So the top one, the boss, right? Cracking the whip, driving the workers on, right? Yelling and screaming at them while he's sipping his cup of coffee and he's got his clipboard, right? But the depiction of a leader on the bottom, that's where the leader is in the front, carrying the weight just along with everybody else, pulling it along, right? So that is a perfect picture of Jesus. Thank you, Brian. In Matthew chapter 20, 26 through 28, Jesus says this, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What leader do you know, or have you ever worked for or been underneath, that is willing to put their life on the line for you? Maybe in the military, possibly. But I don't know of very many leaders in my life that would be willing to do that. But God says, "Behold, my servant, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." See, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and did the ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say that he will bring justice to the Gentiles. Wait, the Gentiles, but they're not Jews, right? They're the sinners. They're the dirty ones, right? Why them? You see, the ministry of this servant is not just for the Jews, but for all who would hear him and all who would bend his knee. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Romans 1, 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So a question for you guys. I'm sure many of you guys in here have children. If your children were out maybe in your front yard playing or at the park playing, and you looked up and saw a bus barreling down on your children, which one would you save? All of them, right? We would want to save all of our children, right? Well, Billy, he's kind of that little rough rat, you know, one. We'll let him go. No, you would save all of them. God longs for all to join him in eternity, but not all will follow him. Verse 2 there says, He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So we all know, later in the Bible, we know of Jesus raising his voice to certain people and driving people out of the marketplace and everything. But what this is speaking to is the nature of Christ, right? The nature of Christ, his gentleness, his meekness, his humbleness. He is the one with all power and all authority, but yet he doesn't flaunt it. He doesn't use his powers for his own reasons or to glorify himself. God, being all powerful, could easily demand that we would bend our knee. He could just come down and say, you know what? I'm tired of this. Every single one of you, I want you to bow before me right now. He has the power to do it, right? But that's not the nature of God. You see, God loves us, and he longs for us to love him. If I walked up to you right now, and I put a gun to your head, and I said, tell me you love me, what are you going to say? You're probably going to say you love me, right? But is that going to be true? No. Love cannot be love if it is forced upon you. Love is a choice. And that is the choice that God has given each one of us, to choose to love him, to choose to live in that love, and to follow after him. Because of Christ's nature of love, I choose him. I bend my knee to him. Verse 3 says, a bruised reed will not break. A smoking flax will not quench. He will bring forth justice for the truth. Once again, it speaks of the gentle nature of Jesus. Though the reed may be bruised, Jesus will handle it with great care. And the smoking flax will not quench. So in survival situations, when you're lost out in the woods, you don't have any lighters or matches or anything to start a fire with, there's many different ways. If you have flint and stone, or if you have two sticks you can rub together and everything, but each one of those different ways always starts with a bundle of tinder. And in this situation, they're talking about flax. Typically, they were made of straw or wood shavings or even flax. You would create a small ball or a bundle with it, and then with whatever you're using to create the heat, whether it's the sticks or the flint and steel, you would create a small ember. It's not quite fire yet. It's not quite a coal or anything else. It's just a small ember, if you will, a small spark. And that spark, you want to enter into that bundle of tinder. And once it enters into that bundle of tinder, you have to be very gentle with it. If you crush it too hard, you're going to put out that ember. If you blow on it too hard, it'll put out that ember. If too much wind blows by, it'll blow out that ember. So you have to be very gentle with it. Then you gently blow on it so that the ember may catch the bundle of tinder on fire. You have to hold it gently and not blow too hard, otherwise you will extinguish the ember. You see, God does not want to extinguish that ember inside of you. He wants to ignite it. He wants to pour on that gas, right? He wants the fire within us burning strong and hot. God longs for our hearts to be engulfed in the flames of love for him. Revelation 3:16 says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's quite an ugly picture, isn't it? But that's how much God detests those lukewarm, if you will, Christians. He wants us, each and every one of us, to be engulfed in the flames of love with him. Will you open your hearts to God today, to those gentle hands of God? Verse 4 says, "He will not fall nor be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." How patient is God? Just absolutely, utterly patient. I think about my life and whew, what I put him through, what I put my dad through, my mom, what I put God through. And it's funny how you learn things as life flops over. Being as a child, I was a little hellion, wasn't I, Dad? I thank you so much for putting up with me. Now being a parent, I see the other side. And I'm so sorry, Dad. I am not the only one, or I know that I'm not the only one with a child that repeatedly does things that they shouldn't. That's just the nature of children, isn't it? I love my boys with all of my heart. I would give my life for my boys. But there are times that I want to show them how much I love them with my hands around their throats. won't do it. But how many times do we repeat our sins? For some of us, daily. For some of us, hourly, right? Daily, we fall back into the temptations. But yet, God's not discouraged. He knows. He sees us. He also knows the future. For his love is not like any love ever known. His work will not be finished until all nations bend their knees to him in love. And moving on, we're going to read verses 5 through 9. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prisons, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. In my glory, I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So, starting there, once I want to read verse 5 one more time. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." So he who created all we see and know, he who spoke the stars into existence, he who gave life to you and me with his own breath, who created us in his own image, he who commands the storms to calm, this is he who speaks. And in verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." That we see there, "you," once again, a capital Y. So that here this denotes that God is speaking to Jesus. This is a promise that he is giving Jesus. He says, "I have called you in righteousness. I will guide you and I will protect you. And give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." So through this promise to Jesus, he's also extending this promise to you and to me, to all those who are on the earth. "I've made a promise of salvation to these people, and you will fulfill that promise." Amazing. To hear those words, God telling one person, "You will fulfill that promise." That's a heavy weight. And that promise is not just for the Jews, but also to the Gentiles and to all the people throughout the earth. And then going on in verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So once again, who is it that is speaking? Who is making this promise? Who but the one true God, the Almighty, the one who was and who is and the one who is to come. The name Jehovah. The name that the Jews revered so much that they wouldn't dare misuse his name, so they wouldn't speak it. Instead, whenever they were reading the Bible and they came across the name of Jehovah, they wouldn't say it. Instead, they would substitute it with Adonai, Father. That is reverence. See, only God is God. He is not a God. He is the God. And there are no other gods. No person or object can compare to his glory. No carved image or idol can compare. And God says, "In my glory, I will not give to another." But wait, what about Jesus? The Holy Trinity. We know that answer. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one perfect, unified Trinity, the three in one. So going on, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. See, God, our God, this God that we serve, the one true God, the only God, he's omniscient. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. He knows that rock you're going to trip on as you walk out to your car today. Hopefully not. Can these idols tell you what's going to happen tomorrow? No. Without a doubt, no. Can rocks talk? Can metal talk? No. It may groan a little bit as you're working with it, but it can't tell you what's happening tomorrow. Verses 10 and 12. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You will go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voices. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing to them and shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Who but God is worthy to be praised? Is there anything else that compares to God? Absolutely not. There is nothing worthy to be praised but God. Sing praises to the ends of the earth, to all the inhabitants, that they may know his glory. That is our job. That is a job for you and for me. Singing his praise to the ends of the earth, that all may know his glory. And verses 13 through 16, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout out. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay aside the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by the way they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. So here we have two pictures. One, we have a picture of the conquering king riding on his horse in front of his army, kind of like the picture that we saw with the leader out in front. He's leading them into battle, laying waste to any who stand against him. Who dares stand against our God? And the second picture we have here is the protecting father who cares for his children. When you feel lost in the darkness, your father will bring light to your darkness. He will lead you down the paths that are unknown. He will protect you. And who is this? He is the one who commands the rivers to dry up. He's the one that commands the storms to calm. That is the God that we serve. In verse 17, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. Who trusts in carved images, who say to molded images, you are gods? To those who worship idols, or those who worship idols will be ashamed when their eyes are open to see the one true God. 18 and 19 says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as a messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? I want to go through verse 20 also. So many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. Okay, so Israel was blind to the things of God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, it says, Jesus said that though they hear, they do not understand. Though they have sight, they do not see. Though they had sight and hearing, they missed the entrance of their own Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, the one that they'd been talking about for years, the one they'd been praying for years. They completely missed him because their eyes and ears were not open. Even as a Christian, we can allow ourselves to be blinded to the things of God. When we allow ourselves to focus on things of this world, or the temptations and the sins, we blind ourselves to the things of God and to the works of God in our own lives and the lives of those that are around us. John chapter 9, verse 39 says, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. And verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. God is pleased to bring justice to this world, and he exalts and honors the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And then 22 through 25. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snares and holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured out on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. You see, God sees the devastation that Satan has brought to this world. He sees the devastation of sin that Satan has brought to our lives, to you and to I. He sees the sin that has wreaked havoc on our lives. He said that they are robbed and plundered. They are prey and no one delivers. And nobody says restore. Call out to God in those times of need. Call out to God. When you're feeling overwhelmed and on your knees from the sin in your life, call out to God. Ask him to restore. When God gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers, was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? When we continue in blindness, when we choose not to hear, when we choose our sins and continue in our sins, God will give us over to them. Just as Joel said a few weeks back, and we talked about last week, if we do not destroy the sin in our lives, it will destroy us. God will give us over to our sins. I can't imagine that. My own three boys, I could not imagine the heartache and the torment that God goes through when he has to give one of his children over to the enemy. Could not imagine that. For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. And so they were destroyed, they were driven from their land, and they did not consider that it was because of their rejection of God. They were so blind in their own sin that they didn't even consider that we are being driven from our lands because of our own sin. Father, may we open our eyes to you. May we open our ears to you. May we be obedient to your word so that when that day of judgment comes, we can be confident. We can be joyous as we go and stand before the Bema seat to receive all that God has for us. God, may we be your servant today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for your word and how it shows us through history everything you have done, everything you have gone through to protect us, to guide us down the right path, to bring light into our darkness. And Father God, all that you ask is that we call out. Lord, restore us, renew us, shape us into your perfect image. Not just physically, Lord, but spiritually. From the inside out, may we live up to this image that you have created us in, God. You are the Holy One. You are the just. You deserve all the glory. And we thank you so much for everything you have done, Father. May we turn our eyes to you. Keep our eyes off of this world, God. And just bend our knees in love to the Creator of the universe. We thank you so much for everything you have done. And it is in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.